We read our first scripture lesson together today from Psalm 139. Listen for God's word. Hear the good news. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
As a father has compassion.
That's a mistake. It starts the next
one. Does that not sound like what we just did before?
Yes.
That's called an error in printing. Let's start this again. O Lord, you have searched me and known me.
You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away.
That sounds better. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways.
Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely.
You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain it.
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?
If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there.
If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea,
even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast.
If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you.
The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you.
For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth.
Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed.
How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them.
I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Our second scripture lesson today comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Let us listen again for God's word. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So change is in the air. Can you feel it? With school coming to an end for the year, our schedules are changing. Between exams and special events, I can't keep track of which kids are going where when. And as much as the kids look forward to the end of classes and homework, losing all that structure can be a little unsettling. I recently heard a student say that they were feeling a little nervous about what they would do with all this newfound free time. They were worried about getting bored. Such feelings of transition and dislocation are even more pronounced for all of those students who are moving up to new schools or graduating from high school and college. For most of them, the future is full of unknowns, and as exciting as it may be, it can be unsettling as well. And for the rest of us, we can feel the seasons shift once again, from spring into summer, and hopefully a more relaxed pace of life, maybe even some vacation, some time to step out of our usual routines and catch our breath and rest. While these are mostly positive shifts in our daily routines and lives, many of us are also confronted with other less desirable disruptions. Job changes, unexpected health challenges or personal crises, financial instability, or any number of other changes. Some that we can do something about, many others that are beyond our control. The change in our personal lives is only amplified by the changes and upheaval going on in the world around us, our communities, our nations, our world. Most of us swim in a sea of change every day, whether we realize it or not. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus said 2,600 years ago, "There is nothing permanent except change." While this may be nothing new to the human condition, all of this transition and change can be unsettling, even damaging to our ability to live healthy and whole lives, especially if we lose our grasp on what is truly important in life, what gives our lives meaning and purpose regardless of our circumstances. Two things happened over the past couple of weeks that have really made me wonder if we as human beings and as a society at large aren't losing our grip, our perspective on what is real and true and good in life. This past week, Chip and I took our cars over to BJ's to fill up the gas tanks. When I got out of the car, I heard angry shouting coming from across the parking lot. Over in front of Staples, two men were screaming at each other, one in his car and the other one standing nearby. The only thing that these two agreed on were their use of expletives and that there was a lot of bad driving involved. Within a matter of seconds, it got so heated that I was almost expecting one of them to throw a punch or pull out a gun. Finally, one of them hit the accelerator and sped off. The other folks at the gas pumps tried to make light of it, saying things like, "Well, good morning to you too." But this incident left me feeling unsettled, uncomfortable. I wondered what had happened that could prompt these two men to move from irritation to out-of-control outrage so easily. I know this kind of thing happens every day. I myself have felt the pull of road rage and the righteous indignation that comes with feeling disrespected or mistreated. We don't have to go far these days to find people behaving badly. At school or in the supermarket, at the office or a town hall meeting, in our homes or even in the great halls of power. Every weekend on sports fields everywhere, parents, coaches, and players go crazy over suspected slights and bad calls, as if their kids' performance is the end-all and be-all of their lives. How quickly our worldview narrows down to our immediate feelings and perceptions, without regard for others, or facts, or truth, or the big picture around us. How easy it is to be overwhelmed by our limited perception of what is real or right, healthy or helpful in a situation. The second thing that happened recently that has really disturbed me was the deaths last week of fashion designer Kate Spade and celebrity chef Anthony Bourdain. Both chose to end their lives when they were at the top of their game. Successful, admired, and loved by family and friends, my heart aches especially for their teenage daughters. And I can't help but wonder, what was going on in their lives, in their minds, that suicide was worth severing all of these bonds to family and friends and colleagues, to life itself? Just last week, the Centers for Disease Control released a report stating that the suicide rate in our country has increased 25% over the past two decades. And while suicide rates are the highest for middle-aged white men, I was surprised to learn that suicide is the second leading cause of death for young people in our country, starting at age 10, yes, you heard me, age 10, through 34. Maybe it's because I have teenagers, but I was horrified to learn that every day, almost 3,500 kids ages 12 to 18 try to take their own life. When we look at the issue of gun violence, almost two-thirds of all deaths are caused by firearms are actually suicides. That's well over 20,000 a year. To be sure, mental illnesses like depression are an important factor in these rising suicide rates. But did you know that well over half of the people who commit suicide have no history and have shown no signs of mental illness? What is going on in our country when suicide is seen as a viable, even preferable choice to life itself? So this is what I've been wrestling with lately. We are surrounded by change, from changing seasons and routines to a changing culture and world. More and more, whether it's personally, professionally, or politically, we seem to be losing our perspective on what is real and true, what gives our lives meaning and purpose, what is good for the whole and not just our own little section of the world. And the bonds of our faith and community that have been a buffer for so many over the centuries seem to be eroding. What does our faith have to say about all of this? How does who we are as people of faith and as a church lead us to respond to this world in which change is constant and life is cheap? I believe our scripture lessons this morning can help us find some answers. Not all of them by any stretch, but they point us in God's direction for our lives and our life together as a church. No matter how uncertain or disconnected we may feel, no matter how in flux the world around us seems to be, Psalm 39 throws us a lifeline that grabs us and connects us directly to the creator of the universe and the source of our lives. Our identity, our purpose, our very existence is firmly anchored in the presence and power of God. I like the way preacher Jeremy Troxler says it. The psalmist says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have searched me." That word can have the same sense of digging into, of drilling down. Lord, you have excavated me. One person translates it, Lord, you dig me. You dig me. You dig me, Lord. God digs you, is the message of the psalm. When no one else notices you, when no one else has the time to bother, God searches you. You are endlessly, fascinatingly interesting to God. God doesn't get tired of you. God searches you. God knows you. This is the God whose eye is on the sparrow. This is the God who keeps your tears in a bottle. This is the God who took out the divine knitting needles and crocheted you together stitch by stitch in your mother's womb. This is the God for whom there are no anonymous sheep, to whom nobody is a write-off, for whom no one is lost in the crowd. Then Psalm 139 goes even further, tying knots and double knots around us to make sure that we know that God is holding on tightly to us, that there is no place we can go where God will not be with us. We may be flying high on cloud nine, rejoicing in good news or good fortune, and God is there rejoicing with us. Our lives may be a living hell, which is what the psalmist means when he says, "If I make my bed in Sheol." And still, even there, we are in God's care. Even in the darkest night of the soul, be it disappointment, discouragement, depression, or despair, God does not fear to tread, but walks right beside us as if it's broad daylight. When words cannot begin to convey our deepest thoughts and feelings, our fears and doubts, God knows them completely and hears the prayers and cries of our heart and spirit. This kind of presence is beyond our human comprehension. The psalmist knows this too, for he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I cannot attain it." What the psalmist does know, however, is this. We may feel like the ground is shifting under our feet. We may not know which end is up. We may feel tossed about and adrift on the storms of life, but we are never alone. We are anchored and accompanied by the one who created us, who knows us inside and out, and who promises to be with us always. "I come to the end," the psalmist declares. "I am still with you." In our second lesson this morning from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul throws those early Christians in Corinth another lifeline in the midst of the rocky waves of their life. He reminds them that the same God who said, "Let there be light," into the chaos at the beginning of creation, that same God has shown his healing, saving, sustaining light into us through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Pastor Joanna Adams says it this way: "These verses are, to my mind, among the most encouraging in all the Bible, speaking as they do of the consistency of God's loving care from the first day of creation and including to this present moment." That is not a bad thought at all, she says. Imagine that the exact same power that brought light to the cosmos at the beginning of time is now offering light to illumine you, is in fact shining through you as sunlight streams through a window. It's very hard to hold on to dark notions in the face of such a shining thought. However, Paul is the first to admit that we have this treasure in clay jars. We are not perfect, and nor does God expect us to be. God uses our imperfections to show the world the beauty and power of God's love and grace. It's like the Japanese art of kintsugi. It's a specialized kind of pottery in which the potter fills the cracks in a piece of broken pottery with gold or silver, not to hide, but to highlight the imperfections. The Japanese understand the piece to be even more beautiful for having been broken and mended. What a world it would be if we all thought of ourselves that way. Even more beautiful for all of the chips and cracks and scars we bear from living through life's ups and downs. So we can take comfort in the knowledge that we're all cracked pots. And God loves us and calls us anyway to shine light into the world's darkness. Because we have this light in our hearts, this treasure, as Paul calls it, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. No matter how confused or anxious, broken or scarred we may be, no matter how dark and hopeless our circumstances, God shines this lifeline of light and new life that we find in Christ into us and through us. This lifeline connects us not only to God, but to each other, to create community, so that we can hold on to each other when life starts to shift and change and even spin out of control. Anyone who follows me on Facebook knows that one of my heroes is Mr. Rogers. I grew up watching his show on PBS. I had two or three record albums with his songs that I used to listen to as a kid, especially when I had had a bad dream and was feeling scared or alone in the dark at night. Of course, I'm also more than happy to point out that he was an ordained Presbyterian minister. This past February marked 50 years since his TV show debuted, and I can't wait to go see the documentary that just came out about him called "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" I've read many stories lately about how Mr. Rogers touched people's lives, and I think it's fair to say that no one knew how to talk to children, adults, anyone, and to help make them feel loved and special, quite like Mr. Rogers did. Of course, with the help of all the creatures and the characters in his neighborhood. One story I heard recently was told by a lawyer who does most of his pro bono work defending abused children. One day, he met a man who was an adult survivor of abuse, although the lawyer said you never would have guessed it by looking at this guy. He was a gigantic Polynesian man with wild curly hair. He looked like the picture of health and vitality and strength, but was now working with and counseling abused children. The lawyer met with him one day to get his perspective on a situation, and he happened to notice that this man had an odd little toy sitting on his desk. Much to his surprise, the lawyer recognized it as the little red trolley from Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Curious, the lawyer asked the man about it, and this is what the man told him. Afternoons were the most dangerous time for him as a little boy, because that is when his mother was tired and irritable and more prone to take out her frustrations and anger on her son. One afternoon, after a particularly bad beating, the little boy was left lying on the floor, face down in the carpet, unable to move his legs. I tried to get up, the man said, but I couldn't. So I dragged myself arm over arm to the television, climbed up the TV cabinet and turned on the TV. And there was Mr. Rogers. It was the end of the show, and he was having a quiet, calm conversation with those hundreds of kids. In that moment, he seemed to look me right in the eye when he said, "And I like you just for being you." In that moment, it was like he was reaching across time and space to say these words to me when I needed them most. It was like the hand of God, he said, if you're into that kind of thing. It hit me in the soul. I was a miserable little kid. I was sure I was a horrible person. I was sure I deserved every last moment of abuse, every blow, every bad name. I was sure I earned it. Sure, I didn't deserve better. I knew all of these things. Until that moment. If this man, whom I had never met, liked me just for being me, then maybe I couldn't be all that bad after all. Maybe someone could love me, even if it wasn't my mom. It gave me hope, he said. If that nice man liked me, then I wasn't a monster. I was worth fighting for. From that day on, his words were like a secret fortress in my heart. No matter how broken I was, no matter how much it hurt or what was done to me, I could remember his words, get back on my feet, and go on for another day. That's why I keep Trolley here on my desk, to remind me that no matter how terrible things look, someone who had never met me liked me just for being me. And that makes even the worst day worth it to me. I know how stupid it sounds, but Mr. Rogers saved my life. The next time the lawyer saw this man, he was talking to one of his little clients. And when they were done with their session, he helped her out of the chair, took both her hands, looked right in her eyes, and said, "Remember, I like you just the way you are." This is the lifeline that God offers us every day to anchor us and accompany us through the ups and downs of life. We may be cracked pots and imperfect clay jars, but we have a treasure, a light of new life shining in our hearts, the light of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. This treasure is what ties us securely to God and to one another in the neighborhood of life, where you are special and you make each and every day special just by being you. This lifeline gives us hope. It keeps us anchored in God's perspective, God's truth, God's purposes for healing and wholeness and abundant life for all. So let's hold on tightly. Amen.